Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Look at verses 50 through 54 this morning. On what I call Resurrection Sunday. A lot of people call Easter, it's still Easter. I call it Resurrection Sunday. We focus today on the empty tomb. The tomb does not signify people like, I don't like the thought of, the cross, and I just think that signifies death, and it doesn't to me. The cross of Christ, and this picture of what we see right here is the picture of life. The empty tomb is not open because it had to be open for Jesus to come out. No, you don't know anything about God's power if you think that. Jesus did not need that stone rolled away so he could come out. The stone was rolled away so we could see in. Because no one would have known if that tomb had stayed sealed shut. No one would know that Jesus Christ was alive, that he had rose from the dead, from the grave. And it's exciting today because there's so many significant factors that the empty tomb represent. Somebody asked me this morning, actually. They said, what does the purple represent? What does that purple cloth represent? You ready to hear this? Royalty. Our King. King Jesus this morning is our King, eternal, immortal. The only wise God that created us, that we live, move, and have our being within. That's what that represents. He's our King. Our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. And as I was reflecting on what God would have me share this morning, I continued to just, God reiterates this powerful picture of the truths of his word, growing in the and conforming into his likeness. More importantly, little things in scripture, even from the time, as we're going to look this morning, when the temple veil was torn in two. Powerful. Those are symbolic pictures of things. What is even something that seems so simplistic that when we're reading through the Bible, a lot of times we miss some things. The Gibeonite deception. Little story in there that so many times we read through it quickly and we miss powerful principles, powerful things. And the Gibeonite deception, if you remember, Israel's taking captive the promised land that had been promised to them. They go and they have these people that meet them as they're going to conquer, and they come and they had their provisions, the bread was stale, their shoes were worn out, the wineskins were close to bursting. They had been on a long journey, they said. They were from a long way away, and they wanted to make peace. We want to be at peace with you. We don't want trouble. So something as simple as that, you can read it and go, okay. And then we find out that the Israelites make this treaty with them that says they taste the provisions but did not seek the Lord. And then the next day, as they've made this treaty, who do they run into? The Gibeonites in the land that God had told them would be theirs. What do? They start complaining. Well, what was the problem there? The problem was they tasted the provisions but did not seek the Lord. This morning, are you tasting of the provisions of God? Are you seeing? It looks, it smells, it quacks like a duck, and it must be a duck. No. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and what he will direct your paths. Don't go by touch, taste, feel, smell. It's always wrong. It's always wrong. Why? Because God's not called us to do that. He's not a God of confusion, a God of power, love, and of a sound mind. So what do we recognize? We have a hard time making decisions. Amen? You ever met people and you go, your picker's broke, in relationship-wise. It's the girl that picks the guy, and you're like, what in the world? You find the worst, right? Or the guy that finds the, what's wrong with you? Every person you pick is just ruined. Completely a wreck. Anybody ever know anybody like that? No? I'll introduce you to a few. But I always say their picker's broke. Because remember, we look, from the context of looks like a duck, smells like a duck, quacks like a duck, so assuredly it must be. Noah is a Christian. You should run everything through the lens of Scripture. You should go talk to Dad. And I hope God is your father this morning. I hope he's your king. I hope he's your Lord. And therefore, what do we know? No good thing will he withhold from those that love him. If God withholds something from you or I, it's something that is going to hurt us. It's something that will actually harm us and not further us and be a blessing to us. So even though at times we go, oh, I want that. I want it. I want it. I want it. God says, no, 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 no. You keep on. Well, if God didn't want me to have it, why did he give it to me then? God didn't want the Israelites to have a king either. But they kept on and they kept on and they kept on. And finally, God actually loves us so much, he'll give us that very thing that will destroy us. So this morning, I hope you're at that place where you go, you know what? That empty tomb signifies the king is alive. Hell and death have been swallowed up in victory. This morning, God desires his best for you. Does that mean health and wealth and your life is going to be like the rainbow road, the beautiful, picturesque, everything's going to just work out? Not in the earthly context. Scripture talks about we're going to suffer. There's going to be trials and tribulations. God's going to use us. He's going to grow us. He's going to prepare us and conform us. And sadly, one of the things about growing and learning and being prepared is sometimes there's pain in the offering. Amen? Sometimes there's very difficult situations that you can't understand why God would allow. If he's good, if we think that God is good, how can God allow a situation that we see is bad to happen if he's good? See, that's the thing we don't understand. We are finite. We're limited by the finite. God is infinite. And the thing we can do is trust God because he is faithful. God is faithful. And he will do, as Ephesians 3:20 says, exceeding abundantly, ready? Above all that we can ask or think, he does exceeding abundantly. So we're functioning here. God is here. So step back, honor the Lord with your life, and I pray that as we look at this scripture this morning, as we look at, ready? The calm after the storm. How many people in here need a calm? Amen? Maybe you are just coming out of a storm. Maybe you're going to get a call this afternoon. You're going to head into a storm. Maybe you're at calm within the storm. I want you to know today that God is faithful. And I hope you found Matthew chapter 27. We're going to look at verses 50 through 54. And if you are physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Jesus shouted again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earthquake, the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. They came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "This man really was God's son." Thank you, Father, today for this privilege we have to be here, Lord, on this glorious resurrection day. Father, we're so thankful today that death and hell have been conquered. You have paid the price. Lord, I thank you today that through the shed blood, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are able to boldly enter your presence today because Jesus became our eternal high priest. Father, I thank you today for each person, each family represented here. God, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross today so that you will move in hearts as only you can. God, we know that you're in the business of redeeming the broken, the hurting, the struggling, the lost. Father, we give you full and free reign, total dominion in this place. God, I pray today, though, that the only thing that is done is you glorified. Father, bring ones from death to life. Pray that if there's a person watching online today that has never heard the good news, Father, or in this building today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, let there be a mighty harvest for the kingdom. We commit this all to you, and we ask it in Jesus' precious, holy, and righteous name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Man, what a powerful picture in these few verses. I've thought about this a lot, actually. Listen to verse 50 again. Jesus shouted again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. By the way, this is the moment that the final price had been paid. He had suffered for our sin, and it's so amazing because, you know, us in this time and culture, it started when I was really young, you started to be able to buy in bulk, you know? I remember there was one of them that was way, way, way a long time ago. I remember in the 80s, you know, you started to be able to buy things in bulk, people buy a whole lot more than they needed, really, thinking they're getting a really good deal and half of it goes bad. But we sometimes can think that about Christian, about salvation and what Jesus did. You know, Jesus just went up on the cross and just bought it in bulk. No. On the cross, he paid for us individually. He knew us. While we were dead in our trespasses and sin, Christ died for us. Ready? Christ died for, put your name in there. He knew you. You saw, there's no way possible. Yes, there is. Because he is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 3 in 1. That's a mind blower, amen? But I will promise you, when you study even from the way think about Antares and Arcturus. These are suns out in space. Do a little study on the size of those in comparison to our sun, which in comparison to us looks really big compared to us. Antares and Arcturus make our sun look very small. Now you think about a God that created that. The infinite of God is incomprehensible. It's unable to be comprehended. Therefore, what do I recognize? God doesn't make something greater or bigger than he is. So therefore, when the scripture talks about him being able to be everywhere, he is omniscient, all science, omnipotent, all power, and omnipresent. He is everywhere at one time. When you look at the infinites of even his creation, the same way that God exists outside of time, whoa, that's a mind bender. You ever thought about it? God exists outside of time. He created time and he exists outside of time. Therefore, God can be present right now in eternity past, present, and future, whether you understand it or not. Doesn't limit him, doesn't change it. It is incomprehensible. We are finite, but he is infinite. It's kind of awesome, though. Therefore, when I just shared with you out of Psalm 23, fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's there. He finished paying the sin debt right here. Jesus lowered himself and allowed himself, lacking the Father's DNA. Remember this, we get our sin nature from the Father's DNA. So guess what? Jesus, why was he conceived by the Holy Spirit? Because had he been conceived by an earthly father, he never could have been the Savior, because he would have inherited a sinful DNA, because we get our sinful DNA from our father. Jesus was able to avert that due to the fact that the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus, therefore he was sinless. Little things like that are important. It's important because it's not a fairy tale. It's not just another thing that weak-minded people use to make themselves feel better. It's truth. And this morning, either we reside in truth, we live in truth, and we recognize that there is a moral lawgiver. There's a standard with which the God of creation, the wages of sin is death, and therefore every person born because of the choice that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden to defy God and to say, I want to be like you, it broke fellowship, it separated us from God, and therefore the wage of sin is death, so there had to be payment for sin. We can pay ourselves even still now. God, you can tell God to take a flying leap. You can see it this morning, walk out and go, I don't believe anything he said. Will I lose sleep over tonight? Nope. Make me sad if I know that. Make me very sad for you. Why? Because I don't care. The person that's hurt me more than anybody else in my lifetime, I would never want to enter a place called hell. I want them to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's what I want for everyone. But you have a choice and I have a choice. I can accept the free gift of salvation in Christ. I can have my sin debt paid, or I can pay myself. Likewise can you. First thing I want to share with you this morning comes out of that, was Jesus shouted with that loud voice and gave up his spirit. You remember before Jesus Christ's death, we were enemies of God. What does Scripture say? Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved?" Until we come to faith in Jesus, we are enemies of God. You ever thought about this? Person that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and yet talks about praying. You ever thought about this? Where the prayers go? Where do those words go? They go nowhere fast. Are you saying that God wouldn't hear the prayer? Absolutely, he doesn't. He can't. You know what the first prayer God can hear from somebody is? Prayer of repentance. Repenting of our sin, placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ is when the work of salvation occurs, and then the gateway has been established that they are able to come into God's presence. God is able then to hear their prayers. So don't tell somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Just pray about it. You are telling them to engage in an act of insanity, actually, truly insanity. Doing the same thing over, expecting a different outcome. They have no ability to boldly come into God's presence. What I'd do is say, hey, I know somebody who can change things. I know somebody who wants to hear your prayer. I know somebody who can fundamentally transform your life. What? I know someone who can restore hope to the hopeless. Nehemiah, potter's house, great picture. He goes down to the potter's house. He sees him working on a vessel. It was marred. Forming it, reshaping it, it says, into a new vessel as he saw fit. You know what that is a picture of? A Christian who messes things up. How many times have we seen it? Someone who God was using mightily, and they made some real bad decisions, or even one little really bad decision. And the next thing you know, the whole entire life has been stripped away, and everything that they were going to do is no longer able to be done. That's what the picture of that is in Nehemiah. Does it mean that God cannot use them anymore? No, that doesn't mean that at all. But yet the vessel's being reshaped. God is having to establish a new work. Might not be the same one, it can't be. Doesn't mean that they're not going to be able to be used, but they are being reshaped. Beautiful picture of that. See, God is able to take our mess, and what does He do? He makes all things beautiful in His time. And I'm so thankful for that today and recognizing that we were all enemies of God at one point or another. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are at enmity with God. You're an enemy of God. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. What is God's desire for you today? We know what Scripture says. His desire is that none should perish. So today, the picture of what Jesus in that empty tomb represents today to you is the extension of hope, the extension of forgiveness, the extension of fellowshipping and dwelling in the presence of your Creator, the architect of your life. There's no one here today that wasn't formed by God. By the way, if you never come to faith in Jesus Christ, you were still formed by God, and you were formed by God for His glory. God has a plan and a purpose for you. The question becomes, what are you going to do? Are you ever going to decide that you want the fulfillment that God intended for us to be fulfilled with? And that's the plan and purpose that the architect... See, we don't determine what we do with our lives. Sorry. God created us with a purpose. Well, I say this in the car sense because it makes more sense to people. When I... Architect of a car, the engineers, they sit down at a table. Airlines, airplanes, computers, they sit down and they, what? Engineer things with a specific purpose in mind. You can't go out and take a Prius four-wheeling. Amen? You can try it. You're going to go nowhere fast. Doesn't matter what you want to do. Well, I can take it to the diesel brothers. Get out of here. The original architect, engineers, guess what? It's not what the intended purpose of it is. That's the way it is with us. The architect has a purpose for us. The enemy wants you to stay at enmity, wants you to begin to remain in that place as an enemy of God. He wants you to think that you and God have an understanding. He wants you to think that, ready? A loving God couldn't send nobody to that place called hell. There ain't no way on the planet. This is where you're wrong. You send yourself. What? No, ain't no way. Unless you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, let me just tell you what happens. One day, when you stand before God, we understand this. Scripture says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from the Lord of love, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. Listen to some, this is deep. This morning, there is an exchange of air occurring in your lungs. We're getting rid of things, right, as we breathe out. And then when we breathe in, we are taking in, right, oxygen that our body is using to perfuse. Goes into our bloodstream, right? Goes in the alveoli sacs in your lungs, goes into your body, and what does it do? It keeps you upright, moving, and feeling decent. Now, there's a phenomenon called hypoxia, which means your oxygen gets low. Anybody in here, if you've ever experienced that, it is not optimal for life, meaning you do not, oxygen gets low. So, the oxygen today breathing is a gift from God. Oh, yeah, you liked it when you woke up this morning and got that power shot of serotonin. You can thank God again because the sun that God made and made to come up today triggered a reaction in the back of your eyes that made your body release serotonin inside these feel-good chemicals. And you go, oh, on sunny days, it's amazing how I feel so good. Yes, you can thank the Lord. By the way, yesterday, anybody a little bit down? Yep, at this time of year, you can struggle from some sad seasonal affective disorder because you're not getting the serotonin like we normally get during the wintertime because there's a lot of times a lack of sun. By the way, you can thank God for the sunshine. You can thank God for all the good and perfect gifts that God has given, the water you drink when you get thirsty. All of the blessings that you and I have are from God. Now let me just kind of help you maybe just remotely try to grasp a little bit of what hell is. Hell is the absence of all of those. Every good and perfect thing, hope, peace, joy, the promise that things aren't going to stay difficult in life, hell is the removal of everything that represents hope, joy, peace. But we are all going to be given a glorified body. That was the thing. From the time we were created, we were promised a body one day that'll never die. So when we're in a place called hell, and you're in a body that can't die, can you imagine trying to breathe? The problem is we can't die. And what has happened at that moment that you enter that place of hopelessness, God has extended the greatest act of love that could ever be extended in the history of time and space, because if you and I don't place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we say, God, I don't believe in that. I'm not going to do that. That's archaic. Whatever the excuse might be, God merely says, thy will be done. He gives you your will to separate yourself from fellowship with him. So the next time someone tells you, a loving God would never send someone to a place like hell, say, what do you mean? A loving God's going to force you to come and dwell in his presence where you desire not to be? That would actually be greatest picture of a God that hated you, defies your very will, and says you're coming there whether you want to go or not. No, God says, as C.S. Lewis says, thy will be done. He gives your will. So you, this morning, all of us, September 20th of 04, when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I went from being an enemy of God to a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning and online, where are you in that? Now, when I gave my life to Christ Jesus, I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do the rest of my life. I was a guy that didn't pray. I didn't read the Bible. I was just doing my thing. It's amazing how God began to transform and conform me. And listen, we'll listen to verse 51 and 52. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, the rocks were split, the tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised. Second thing I'm going to share with you this morning is this. The power of salvation through Jesus Christ calmed the storm. Imagine the violence that it would take to split rocks in two. Imagine this earthquake. You know, I'm telling your friends, this is not some little 2 on the, right, on the Richter scale when it comes to a, no. I guarantee you one thing. This was something to see. I'm sorry, it would be something not to see. It would have been frightening. The payment for sin had been paid. This picture of the power of God and what God could have done. See, the power of salvation through Christ Jesus calmed the storm. This violent unleashing of the power of God at the death of Jesus. All of this enmity with God was stopped. And this morning, when you think about that, the bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised. There was people in what was called soul sleep. I wish we had more time because, man, this exciting stuff really, it really is. There was no ability until this point for anybody to enter God's presence eternally. Because the only way that could happen is if someone had fallen asleep as a follower of the Lord before Jesus died. They were in a place called soul sleep. See, Samuel at the witch at Endor calls him up. He was resting. Why did you disturb me? We can see this picture over and over in Scripture. They fell asleep, talks about. Paul says to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. So in the New Testament times, at this point, when the ability to enter God's presence occurs for the first time in history, because Jesus Christ had paid the price for sin, therefore allowing man to go boldly into God's presence. Remember in the Old Testament what would happen if they messed around? If they didn't shield themselves and they didn't do certain things, what would happen? Dead. Graveyard dead. You could not get in God's presence, but what can we do as followers of Christ? Not only can we come into God's presence, but Scripture says we can go boldly into God's presence. You see no one in the Old Testament going boldly into God's presence. They tied ropes around their feet with the priests. They put bells on the bottom of their robes so that when they stopped ringing, they could pull them out because they were dead. Imagine being the next one in line. Your turn. I've got something in my tent. I don't feel so good. Amen? Yeah. Because you realized if you didn't have order, you could get smoked. Graveyard dead too. Wonder what the number of priests that got killed on any given day was. I'd like to know that. I don't know. But I know one thing this morning. We have no fear and we can boldly go into God's presence even when we're frustrated with Him. When we don't understand what God's doing, we can still go into His presence with no fear of death. We know that we have a God that hears our prayers. As a matter of fact, at those times that we don't even know what to say, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes us for us with what groans that cannot be understood. Awesome God we serve. Amen. We serve an awesome God today. See, the power of salvation through Jesus Christ today can also calm the storm in your life. How many times have you been in that storm and believe that there was absolutely no way a situation could work out, but yet, looking back at those times, you saw that, you know, if you're a Christian, God did work that out. Things did get resolved that you thought, in that moment, things get so close. Satan loves to bring things right here so that we make split-second decisions, which are most often the wrong decisions, sometimes with catastrophic implications, meaning far-reaching consequences for those things. But we believe that we have to do something right now. See, that's what I love about the Lord. I pray about it. I let God take things that look like they're right here and I let Him put them in perspective because I realize that God's got everything under control. And all we've got to do is pray about it. All I have to do is get in God's presence and get in God's Word, and God gives a peace that surpasses all understanding. Does it mean everything is resolved at that moment? No. But that's okay because I know that God will never leave me. He will never forsake me. That's His promise. God has never lied yet, and He's not going to start today for me or you. So I hope today that's an encouragement to you. And then we're going to finish up. Listen to verses 53 through 54 again. It says, "And they came out of the tombs after the resurrection, entered the holy city, appeared to many. When the centurion
and those with him who were guarding the Jews saw the earthquake and the things that had happened. They were terrified. I wonder if it was serious. They were terrified and said, "This man really was God's son." Amen. Third and final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Truth will set you free or condemn you one day. The truth will set you free or it will condemn you one day. Just because the offer of salvation has been given to us this morning means absolutely nothing. It means absolutely nothing. I've seen those documentaries on people that win the lottery. There's actually a number of them on people who win the lottery, and within some of them within weeks, I learned this week, months or years, are extremely in debt and broke, worse than they were when they won it. Those people won in some instances. One man won enough that the financial investor had a plan that, had he only allowed him to do that, would bring him almost $90,000 a month to live on. But now he didn't want to do that. He wanted the money now, so he goes and borrows $200,000 and takes his best friends to Las Vegas, and within 5 days had that $200,000 blown, with which then he began to whittle away at the other that he was borrowing until he got the check. Couldn't wait until the check was cashed. He ended up losing it all. See, it's the same picture of salvation. It can be there. But that doesn't mean that we take advantage of it. Just because you know cerebrally, right, in the head, I know that Jesus died for me. I know that he paid my sin debt. I know that he rose again from the grave, and I know that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. I know that today, and I know that his desire is to save me. That's not enough. Because unless you act on that, it's the same way as that man that had won the lottery, but he hadn't gotten it. He hadn't waited till he received the prize. The same way as having a ticket that is worth billions of dollars, but you never take and cash it in. You tell everybody you're a billionaire, though. After 180 days, what happens? Or 365 or whatever the cutoff is? You're not anything, amen? Nothing. You're probably better off. But until you take advantage of what's been extended to you, it means absolutely nothing. How many people I've heard say to me, heard it even yesterday, "Oh, I've been through hell on earth. I'm just hoping I'll go to heaven." Of course, you know, I had to interject. "Sir, I'm sorry. You may think you hadn't been, you don't understand what you're saying, but I'm only by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, knowing you're a sinner in need of a Savior, is salvation possible, sir?" I know a lot of people have been through a lot of bad things. I haven't met anybody that I've talked to that said those things to me that's even been through the Holocaust. I think it would be quite offensive to a person that had been in Ravensbrück, amen, to tell them that they've been through hell on earth. But yet, you know, perspective is everything, isn't it? Having a flat tire and having to get out on a 105-degree day and stand out on the side of the road because your car broke down, some people might think, "Well, I was really suffering heavy." Can you imagine? In light of some of the things that have been done to people by other people in time and history and space on this earth. This morning, the truth will set you free or condemn you one day. And my question this morning is, what does the empty tomb represent to you? Does it represent a place of hope? Love crucified arose. The risen one in splendor is Jehovah's sole defender, has won the victory. It's a song called Love Crucified Arose. Great song. Remember my mom and dad sang it back in the early 80s. Great, great song. This morning, does the empty tomb mean hope to you and life, freedom, deliverance, purpose? Because I want to tell you, a man by the name of Jim Elliot, he was a missionary to the Aka Indians. This happened in the 60s. Nick Saint was one of them, but Jim Elliot, Nick Saint, and the others were going to reach the Aka Indians, which were an unreached tribe in South America. They'd made a lot of inroads, and long story short, there was a little infighting that had gone, an issue that arose between some of the people in the tribe. And little did they know that when they went to communicate with them, the person who had caused this trouble got the rest of the tribe to take away the pressure from him. He had told them that the missionaries were bad news. They killed them all. Shortly before, though, Jim Elliot was killed, he had shared with people, he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." This morning, we can't keep this life. I want you to understand, I don't care how old or young you are, there's not one person in here this morning from youngest to oldest that can tell me, "Oh yeah, I've got all the time in the world." There's nobody in here that can assure me you'll be alive tomorrow this time. No one, including myself. Doesn't scare me. Death has no hold on me. Oh death, where is your victory? Where is the sting? There's no sting. There is no victory. In Christ Jesus is my victory, is my freedom, is my joy, peace, my hope. This morning, there's not a person in here that can hang on to this life. Each year when they come up on the anniversary of, you know, whether it's Elvis or whether it's Michael Jackson, I think of all these people who had so much money and all these fortune, fame and fortune and things that so many earthly people will sacrifice everything to get. And every time I hear those dates that go on and how long it's been, go, the minute they breathe their last breath, none of that money meant anything to them. You can try to hang on to this life, but you can't do it. You're not a fool to let go of this life, though, to serve the Lord that loves you, that created you, that has a purpose and a plan for you. You're not a fool. Because what do? You gain what you cannot lose. What is that? Dwelling in the presence of your Creator. Dwelling in the presence of your Creator. See, the tomb represents nothing when you dwell in the presence of the Creator. Apart from Him, it represents the isolation, the loneliness, the brokenness, the hurt that the enemy desires you to dwell in. This morning I pray as you step back and reflect on what Easter means, what the resurrection means. I hope beyond anything that this morning it represents life, joy, peace, hope, fulfillment, plans and purposes that way exceed anything that you could ever imagine, because you're no fool in investing in those things that are eternal, those things that rust and moths cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make Him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for Him. I pray today, if you do that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.